you'll please grab your Bibles and remain standing as we turn to 2 Peter this morning, chapter 1, and we're going to pick it up in verses 12 through 15. So 2 Peter, chapter 1, verses 12 through 15. We've entitled the message, Truth Worth Repeating. Truth Worth Repeating. We come to a section now in which Peter reminds us of the previously known truths that we need to be reminded of them. We need to remember them. Have a constant reminder of what we already know. So 2 Peter chapter 1, starting at verse 12, it says, Therefore, I will always be ready to remind you of these things, even though you already know them and have been established in the truth which is present with you. I consider it right, as long as I am in this earthly dwelling, to stir you up by way of reminder, knowing that the laying aside of my earthly dwelling is imminent, as also our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. And I will also be diligent that at any time after my departure, you will be able to recall these things to mind. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you this morning for this privilege of studying and worshiping God through the teaching of the Word. And this is a privilege this morning. It truly is. There are dear brothers and sisters in our world that are not able to have a service like this. They can't announce a Bible study and actually show up. So I pray, Lord, that we would avail ourselves this morning to the teaching of the Bible. I pray that we would see this as the worship service, that as we are giving undivided attention, we're honoring the Word, treating it as the Word of God, we are actually worshiping the Lord in our seats. So let us learn of you in your ways. Let us be able to walk out of here in a few moments saying, I worship the Lord the entire service. I worship through song, through prayer, through giving, and through teaching. So let us be a worshiping people. I pray, Lord, for the surrounding churches in our area that pastors would teach the Word this morning, not out of the Word, but would actually teach the Bible and teach the Bible in its contents this morning. We pray for those on the mission field that our church supports. I think of the Myanmar Young Crusaders in Burma. I thank you for them, Lord, as they reach out to the leper colonies. They have a Bible college. They go into the opium poppy fields and preach the gospel. They're just an awesome group of men. And I just thank you for their lives. I thank you for You Turn for Christ. Thank you for the work you're doing through Pastor Jerry Brown. We thank you for Calvary Chapel Tecate, Lord, and the great things you're doing through the ministry there. Calvary Landers, intensive care ministries with Pastor Dan, the Gideons, God's chosen people. We thank you for these ministries, Lord. Bless them as they continue to exalt the Lord. We pray for America, Lord. Bring America back to you and back to the Word. We thank you for our president, vice president, Congress, Senate. We pray for the governor of our state. We pray for all of our leaders that they would desire more than anything to be servants of God. Not to be served by the people that elected them, but to serve others. And I pray for that. I pray that they would desire to do God's will and to direct us in God's steps. Thank you for those in public safety, law enforcement, and fire. Thank you for their willingness to risk their lives for us. Give them wisdom in all the decisions they need to make. Bless their marriages and their families. Thank you for those that are in the armed forces this morning from this church. Bring them back safely. Protect them while they're away. Protect their families and their marriages while they're gone, Lord. And I pray that you would bring them back safely. So we pray now that you would speak to us. Let us have an encounter with the living God this morning. And we ask all of these things in Jesus' matchless name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. You know, memory loss can be a very distressing thing. And, you know, every one of us in this room have some mild memory lapses. We do. I mean, we can forget about friends. We can forget or can't remember whether we did something or not. One of the things that bothers me as I get older is I go into a room and I go, why did I come here? You know, it's like, why am I in this room? You know, and of course there are some extreme cases in which individuals can literally forget who they are and they can even forget where they're at. I came across this. I found this rather alarming. Research has shown that within an hour after hearing a spoken message, people forget about 90% of it. I thought, why am I even studying? I mean, this is just ridiculous. You know, it's like, you're only going to remember 10% in a few minutes, you know, everything that's being said. And that is rather discouraging, isn't it? To think that we might only retain 10% of what we heard. And that's why I think taking notes is so important. You know, take notes of the Bible, and you're listening and you're seeing. And I think all of this helps reinforce what we're hearing. But our memories are defective and selective. They're both. We usually remember what we want to remember, and then we also distort even that. With a case in point, a few weeks ago, when former FBI Director James Comey appeared before a House Judiciary Committee, and he used two phrases. The phrase was, "I don't know," and "I don't remember," 245 times. Now that's a problem. Now, I'm going to let you determine whether that was defective or selective. I'll let you decide on that. His lawyer was there. So I'll let you decide on which one of those it was. And really, any teacher that is worth his weight in salt, any teacher that knows about instructing others, is how important it is to remind. How important it is to give constant reminders. That any teacher that wants to teach a pupil, that wants to reinforce something, does so through reminders. Matter of fact, in our passage, three times Peter uses the word remember, or remind, or refresh. He uses it here in verse 12, he uses it in verse 13, and then he uses it again in verse 15. You know, anyone that receives the truth of God's word and then is led astray, you can chalk that up to not remembering. That's what that is. We all have known of someone that has come to know the Lord, and then they've walked away from the Lord. Surely that person has forgotten. That person has ceased to remember the truth regarding Jesus Christ. So here in verses 12 through 15, we have repetition of the facts of faith. Peter is reminding us of some real basic doctrines, some real basic truths that we ever need to keep in our minds. We ever need to be refreshing our minds regarding these facts. Because the facts of God must also be united with faith in God. That if we're going to be fruitful men and women, we have to be reminded of these facts so we might place our faith in Him and then become fruitful men and women. Verses 16 through 18 is the realities of the facts of faith. We'll get into this next time, and Peter will remind us that he was an eyewitness of the reality of God. He was an eyewitness of these things, that these realities and facts of God are real. And then in verses 19 to 21, we'll be talking about the reliability of the facts, that the Word of God is God-breathed. It's given to us directly by God. Now, the whole theme of 2 Peter is knowing and growing in Christ. So Peter's notion here and his thought is that if you know these things, you will practice these things and you will grow in your relationship with God. Knowing should be growing. To know something is to practice it. Here in this first chapter, we're looking at faith's convictions. We're talking about keep following Christ. You know Christ, if you truly know Him and you know of His ways, you need to follow Him. Now, here's the thought of our passage. We like to call this the thought of the passage. We like to reduce it to a meaningful sentence, and here's the thought. Reminder of facts in faith are the requirements to fruitfulness and to keep the believer from falling. Facts in faith are crucial in our walks with God. There will be no fruit bearing if we neglect our faith and the facts, and we'll also fall away. So we need to hold on to the facts and our faith in Jesus Christ. Now here's how I want to break this down this morning. In verse 12, we have reminding. Peter right out says, listen, I am going to keep reminding you. It's what God has called me to do as a minister. I am going to ever be reminding you. And then in verses 13 and 14 is, I'm going to be refreshing you. Though you already know these things, I want to refresh your memory in what you already know. And then in verse 15, we have remembering. We are to remember these things. Now again, Saturday night, Sunday morning, you can go to ccrialto.com, go up under media, and you can look at the notes that are up on the screen. You can download the notes, print the notes out. There's 4 pages of notes. You got the new app. Very cool. You go to Sunday, you click Sunday, and there are the notes. They're right there. Just basically 2 clicks. It's right there. And then along with that is an area to put in your notes to add to it. And then you can actually email or message those, or you can text those. You can do whatever you want to do. That's all available. And then later on, the video will go up probably tonight or tomorrow. Then you can actually email the video of what's taking place this morning. So, again, it's a great help. I think printing them out is a great thing. You bring them. Already you got, as you walk in the service, you go, I already got 4 pages of notes. You know, it's like you're already ahead of the curve. You know, you're already there. So you can start to add to it as you work your way through. So let's look at this reminding. Let's pick it up here in verse 12, and it really gives us the context of what Peter is saying. He says, therefore, I will always be ready to remind you of these things. Now, there's that word, therefore. And you know the rule. When you see the therefore, you ask, what's the therefore, therefore? Well, the word therefore is a hinge to turn us back and forth. It turns us back to what he has previously said, to turn to what he now wants to say. Now, I believe the therefore actually takes us back to verse 1 of this chapter. I think he goes all the way back to verse 1. And I think the first 4 verses is he's reminding us that God has given us salvation. It is God who has called us to salvation. We responded to salvation. And with receiving our salvation, God has given us his divine power and also his promises. So with that in mind, in verses 5 through 11, God has provided everything we need to be fruitful. And we looked at 7 characteristics of someone that's walking in the truth, someone that knows, someone that's walking with God. And we talked about fruitfulness, the production of fruit, and that fruitfulness has its purpose. It keeps us solid in the faith. It shows that we believed in God. It shows that we're the property of Jesus Christ. So with that said, he says, I will always be ready to remind you of these things. Now notice always, which means I will constantly be ready to remind you. The word ready means I'm prepared. So I'm ever going to be prepared. I'm ever going to be reminding you. Now notice, he uses this term 3 times. He uses it here in verse 12, remind. Then he uses it in verse 13, reminder. And then in verse 15, he refers to it as to mind, or to keep in mind, or to remember. So how do we do this? Well, let me tell you the simple way to do it. Every day, we should read our Bibles. Every day, we should be in the Bible, in the Word. Along with that, every day, we should pray. And when we read our Bibles, we are reminded again and again that God has called us to salvation. It was God's doing that has placed me in Christ. It was because of what Christ did. Then along with that, it reminds me that God is the one that has given me life. I didn't seek after God. God sought me. God put his Spirit upon me to convict me, to draw me to salvation. I then recognized I was a sinner. I trusted in him, and he saved me. All of life is about being a servant of God. I am here to serve God. It's not so much what I want. What does God want? What is his will? You know, you think even of the Lord's Prayer, where he said, our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It all begins with knowing God. It all begins with wanting his will, wanting to obey him, wanting to honor and to glorify him and to accomplish his purpose. So this should be daily upon our minds. The things may not go the way I want them to go, but you know what? It's all about being a servant of God. It's all about being who God has called me to be. So I'm forgiven. And because I am forgiven, I need to be a forgiving person. People that are not able to forgive is someone that has lost sight of the doctrine of forgiveness. If you don't forgive, then you should never sin. Because God is the one that forgives us. And if He forgives us, He gives us the ability to be forgiving towards others. What is the purpose of life? It's to honor God, to glorify Him. Why is the world so messed up? You know, you turn on the news and you hear people saying, we need a new administration. We need new rules. We need this. We need that. And if you're a Christian and you're watching the news, you're saying, what we need is salvation. That's what we need. What man needs is a new heart. And it never ceases to amaze me, this whole gun debate where there are those that are propagating the idea of taking away guns from law-abiding citizens. And the big problem with that is that our forefathers saw fit to allow us to protect ourselves. I was talking to a police officer this week, and he was telling me, he says, you know, the police department is not your private security. We'll call you after the crime's been committed. You can call us. And will come. But you have to be vigilant yourself. You have to protect yourself. And you find that most of all of these mass murders that have been taking place are taking place in gun-free zones. So obviously, taking the guns off the planet isn't going to fix anything, because the heart of the problem is the problem of the heart. And I suggest to you that the heart is where the issue is. People's hearts need to be changed. But our society is anti-God. We pulled the commandments out. We pulled prayer out. We want to live our lives independently from God. So now we're trying to find a solution apart from God. And let me tell you, the answer is right in front of us. What we need is the gospel. Men's hearts need to be changed. That's what needs to take place. And we need to be reminded of that daily. People are going to say, I'm so confused about what's going on in our world. I'm so confused about where the world's going and all this. And we can tell them, let me tell you why the world is the way that it is. It's because of sin. Man rejected God. Man took the lie of Satan over the truth of God. And now Satan is the god of this world. And he's temporarily ruling and reigning. That's what's taking place. We need to be reminded of those truths. Those are truths that we should constantly be aware of. Those are truths that should ever be upon our mind. And he says, of these things, again, is our salvation. And it's a reference to, again, what he has said about fruitfulness. Now, what Peter is saying here, and let me just be as blunt as I can be, he's talking about being reminded of Bible doctrine. That's what he's talking about. Now, the word doctrine is a great word. You know all it means? It means systematic, thorough approach to teaching is all it means. Every one of us that are believers in this room have doctrines that we believe in. If we are born again, we believe in the doctrine of forgiveness of sins. We believe in the doctrine of the virgin birth. We believe in the doctrine of the Trinity. We believe in the doctrine of the sinless sacrifice of Christ. We believe that Jesus died, was buried, was resurrected. Those are just a few of the doctrines that we hold to. And that just means systematic, thorough approach to teaching. Now, we've taught doctrine here. We do teach doctrine here because it's extremely important. Now, there are those today that say, doctrine isn't necessary. Doctrine is so divisive. Well, it is divisive. It separates truth from error. It's extremely divisive. It's extremely important. For a person to say, I am a Christian, I believe in Jesus. I think we have the right then to ask that person, when you say you believe in Jesus, who is Jesus? I was telling you, I heard a while back on KFI, this woman was saying, I believe at Christmas Jesus enters into Santa Claus. Now, that is a view of some people. So when you say you believe in Jesus, they may think of a Jesus that enters into Santa Claus at Christmas. That's what they may think. So you have the right to ask them, who is Jesus? Is he the Son of God? Is he God in the flesh? No, he was the product of Mary and Joseph. That's not the Jesus of the Bible. Did Jesus die? Well, he sort of did. He appeared to die, but he really wasn't dead because he came back from the dead, and because he wasn't really dead, and he just came out of the tomb. He swooned. So you see, we got a problem here because our salvation is based upon teachings of the Scripture, doctrine. So it's important for us to know this. So it's one thing to receive Jesus Christ, knowing that He is the Lord, but we will not progress as a Christian unless we continue to grow and study. Some young Christians forfeit the peace of God because they start going through trials and they feel like God doesn't love them anymore. Why would God allow this? And it's because they need maturity. They need to realize that the trials are a part of life. God brings trials to cause us to grow. So we need to learn these things. And we begin to doubt God's word because we're not growing. We're not learning these things. So it's one thing to receive Christ. It's another thing to continue to grow in Christ. We can experience His peace. We can experience His security, knowing that I will never leave you nor forsake you. So it's one thing to know the Lord. It's another thing to continue to grow in the Lord so that we might experience His peace and His security. I love this quote from Augustine, 354 to 430 AD. He said these words. He says, if you believe what you like in the gospel and reject what you don't like, it's not the gospel you believe, but yourself. And that's oftentimes what it is. People pick and choose certain doctrines, certain teachings of the Bible. That God has to forgive me, but I don't have to forgive others. You know, I'll forgive you and I'll bury the hatchet, but I'm leaving the handle up for easy access. That I can tell you. And so that's their belief system. But again, it's not a biblical belief system. It's not an accurate system at all. Jude, verse 17 says, but you, beloved, ought to remember the words that were spoken beforehand by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we need to remember what has been said. We need to remember the doctrines and the teachings that the apostles have handed down in the New Testament. Peter, speaking as a pastor and as a father, a spiritual father, says to this congregation in 1 Peter 5:1, therefore I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed. You know, as I read this, I'm telling you, the last time I taught 1 and 2 Peter was back in 1990. I think I was 6 when I started teaching. I can't remember, but I was young. But you know, I am just absolutely mesmerized by these two books. Because I taught them years ago, and I got to tell you, I love these books. These books, every week as I'm studying, I'm going, I am like loving my life. I am just like so excited about learning and looking these words up and looking at their contents and keeping in mind who's saying this. Now let's keep in mind who is reminding these believers is the disciple that always forgot. Now isn't that interesting? It was Peter who was warned by Jesus that he was going to deny the Lord 3 times. And Peter actually rebuked Jesus. So Peter says, Lord, you don't know what you're talking about. He goes, at the end, all these other flakes are going to fall, but I'm not going to fall. I mean, they're defective Christians anyway. Everybody knows that. But I'm going to be strong, and I'm going to survive. And so here is Peter, the one that didn't listen, the one that argued with the Lord, that is now telling his readers, you need to be reminded of what Jesus said. You need to be reminded of what the apostles say. Now, how could he do this? Because Peter has been transformed. He, on the day of Pentecost, he stood up on the day of Pentecost. He preached a fiery message. And on that day, 3,000 souls were birthed into the church, and the church was born. He's a changed man. And that change is all owed to God, who saved his soul and filled him with the Holy Spirit. Peter is now a different man, and Peter is saying, you need to remember. You need to be reminded. 3 John verse 4 says, I have no greater joy than this, to hear of my children walking in the truth. And really, every parent would agree with that statement. Is there anything more important to you than to see your children and your grandchildren walking in the truth? Is there anything that would be more exciting to you than to see your children walk with the Lord, put God first, and if they're raising your grandchildren, to see them raise your grandchildren in the ways of the Lord? There could be no greater joy. There could be nothing more important than that. You see, pastors have the responsibility of reminding the congregation of what God has said. And then it becomes the responsibility of the congregation, who knows what God has said, to do it, to practice it. And you know, my responsibility is never going to change. I'm not teaching anything new. I'm teaching the Scriptures. We're looking at a New Testament that is approximately 2,000 years old. And I am just simply teaching what has already been said. I am reminding you of what has been said. So that is my calling as a pastor to do that. Yours is to listen and to grasp what God is saying and then to say, I'm going to be committed to remember that and I'm going to put it into practice. You know, what Peter is doing this is in direct obedience to what God commanded him to do. Turn over to Luke 22:31. Jesus actually commanded Peter to do what he's doing here. Matter of fact, prior to his fall, Jesus announced to Peter that he was going to fall. That's what Jesus told them. Now, this is interesting because Jesus gave this command to Peter 37 years ago. Peter at this point is about 70 years of age. And some 37 years earlier, Jesus confronted Peter and told Peter that he was going to fall. But Jesus gave a command to Peter. Notice this command in Luke chapter 22, verse 31. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And you, when once you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. So Jesus commanded Peter that after his fall, he would then be restored, and his ministry would then be strengthening others. This word strengthen means to firmly establish. As the Lord restored Peter back to usefulness, Peter was to restore others. He was to remind other believers of what the Lord had said and what God would do. Now, this is interesting. If you go back to 1 Peter 5:10, notice Peter knew that God would do this. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10. Notice this. After you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. So Peter was called to strengthen believers, but Peter ultimately knew that it was the Lord that was going to strengthen and establish them. God was going to use Peter in this area of reminding believers of what God has said, but God was going to do the work. God was going to work through these believers. Notice 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Notice what he said again. He took this to heart, what Jesus told him to do. This is now, beloved, the second letter I am writing to you, in which I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder, that you should remember the words spoken beforehand by the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior spoken by your apostles. So Peter says, I'm going to remind you of these things. You need to be reminded of what has been previously said by these apostles. So I am here to remind you. This is the second letter. I've reminded you already. I'm going to remind you again. And you need to be reminded of what the apostles have said. Look at 2 Peter 3:17. This was Peter's ministry, reminding and establishing. He says in 2 Peter 3:17, you therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand. So this is something he's reminding them that they already know. They already know these things. These things they've already instructed them. Be on your guard so that you are not carried away by the error of unprincipled men and fall from your own steadfastness. Now notice this statement again. I will always be ready to remind you of these things. Now, there are some, as I read this week, some pastors, various commentators said, were these believers so defective that they're so forgetful? Are they just so forgetful that Peter actually has to use up the Word of God to remind these first century believers of this? No, they're no different than me and you. Every single believer needs to be continually reminded of these Bible truths. Just because we know them does not mean we're going to practice them. How many times have you said to your teenager, you got to do this? I know. I know and doing is not the same thing necessarily. Now, it should be. If we know something, we should put it into application. But to simply have a head knowledge of something does not guarantee performance or the doing of that thing. That's what that ultimately means. So what is God's plan? Is to remind us of these things. This is what God has said. And notice the statement, even though you already know them. So Peter is not saying that you don't know them, you never heard them, you do know them. You absolutely know these things that I am saying to you. But I am still going to remind you of what you already know. In Jude, verse 5 says, now I desire to remind you, though you know all things. So Jude, the brother of Jesus, who wrote this powerful epistle, was one in which he says, though you already know these things, I am still going to remind you of what you already know. And really, any good teacher knows this, and they absolutely are committed to doing that. Now, here's the great temptation, and this is such a temptation. The danger of temptation of attempting to hold person's attention by something new. Now, I speak to those that are teachers. I speak to those that are pastors, that are teach Bible studies. There's always this tendency of wanting to use something new in order to get people's attention. We realize we really can't influence them and we really can't get them to change unless we get their attention. Now that's a tragic thing in the church today where you have pastors and teachers that think of themselves as manufacturers, not distributors. I see myself as a distributor, not a manufacturer. The Bible's already there. I already have my curriculum. I already know what I'm supposed to teach. So it's already been manufactured. It's already been given to us by God. So when I see myself as a distributor, I'm simply giving out or giving forth what God has already given. Now let me make this even clearer. There is no such thing as a brand new spiritual truth. Only a clear understanding of the timeless truths of God's Word. That's all there is. We'll teach a passage for thousands of years, but maybe it can be presented in a way through the Holy Spirit that gets our attention, that makes it even cleaner or more understandable. It kind of sort of cleans it up. We go, wow, I get it now. That isn't a new truth. You've just got a new insight into it. Somehow there's been an illustration or something that was used in order to get our attention in which we now understand that truth that was always there. And I say this because, again, we have folks today that come up with all these weird things. I've seen on Sunday mornings, there's some of these pastors are setting up the platform like the Tonight Show. And they're sipping on coffee interviewing people on Sunday morning. That's ridiculous. That's not teaching the Bible. Having skits on Sunday morning, watching movies on Sunday morning. That's not preaching the Word. There's other times to do that, but when we come together Sunday morning, it is to be taught the Bible. That's why we come. We come to reveal what God has already said. And it's amazing to me now as a grandparent, some of the various lessons and repeated things that my parents said, and I think now even my grandparents said to me. And we're now practicing these with our grandchildren. We'll pick our grandchildren up, we'll take them out to eat, or we'll take them to a movie or something, and the second the engine stops, we go, stop where you're at right now. Do not open that door yet. And when you open that door, you open it very slowly, and you step out and stay right there. Now, why do we do that? Because they're going to run right out. They're just going to run out, and I've been told, and I'm sure you've been told, look both ways. You want to act as if they don't see you, and you want to follow them. You want to walk in the crosswalk. Last night, my wife and I had a funeral down in Orange County, and we're coming home, and a couple were pushing a stroller in the middle of the street with no street light. I almost ran over a baby last night. I'm just going, that's so basic. A crosswalk was about 30 feet away. So again, you know, that's so basic to preservation of life. We teach our children, it was ingrained in us, wash your hands. How about this one? Brush your teeth. You know what happens if you don't brush your teeth? You'll be saying, brush your tooth. That's what you'll be saying. Honey, get that tooth a little cleaner, you know. We laugh because we know it's true. So those are just basic lessons on hygiene, basic safety, just basic lessons, you know, that we learned as a child, possibly from our grandparents, our parents, and now we find ourselves, we've said it to our children, now we're saying it to our grandchildren, and we're saying the same things. Why is it? Because though we know this, and you ask your children, oh, they know that they're supposed to watch both ways. They need to be reminded to watch both ways. And it's the same thing with the Scriptures. And you have been established in the truth. Established means to be completely turned around and are literally, you're steadfast in this. You already know it. You're already in it. But it doesn't guarantee that you'll always remember it and do it. That's why we're reminded of it. That's why we repeat it over and over and over again. I find it interesting that the ministry of the Holy Spirit is to remind us of what Jesus has taught. The ministry of the Holy Spirit is to remind us of God's word. In John 14:26, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Has someone ever asked you a question about the Bible and all of a sudden a scripture came to your mind? Guess where that came from? That came from the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit reminded you of what God has said. Quoting a passage of Jesus, the Holy Spirit reminds you of what Jesus taught, what Jesus said. John 8:32, you will know the truth and the truth will make you free. Acts 2:42, they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching. Colossians 1:5, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel. 1 Peter 1:22, since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. Jude 3, he says, beloved, while I was making every effort to write to you about our common salvation, I felt the necessity to write to you, appealing to you that you contend earnestly for the faith which was once and for all handed down to the saints. So it's that which you already have. It's that which you already know. It's that truth that has caused you to be born again. That's what he's referring to. He's reminding us of this stuff. Constant reminder, which is present with you. I like Philippians 3:1. Paul says these words, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things again is no trouble to me, and it is a safeguard for you. Again, Paul says, it's no problem. I'll say it again. You already know it. I've already said it. Let me say it again. So we'll say it again. And that's what he does. You know, I think of the lessons of Peter through his own waywardness, here he was. You couldn't find anyone closer to Jesus Christ than Peter. You know, you got Peter, James, John, inner circle with Jesus, transfiguration, with Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. You have Peter who had his great revelation in Matthew 16, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. You have the three disciples that went in when Jesus raised a little girl from the dead. You see this inner circle and you see their relationship with Jesus at the same time being apostles of Jesus Christ. Now you would think, with that encounter of Jesus, with that relationship with Jesus, that would hold him together, and he denied Jesus 3 times. I think it's important to note that perhaps these Christians that Peter was writing to thought they were more stable than what they really were. And could it be that this morning we think we're more stable than what we really are? That's why we need to be reminded. That's why these same basic truths need to be brought back to us. This brings us now to verses 13 and 14, which is refreshing. He says in verse 13, I consider it right, as long as I am in this earthly dwelling, to stir you up by way of reminder. Notice what Peter says about his refreshing their minds, repeating these things. He knew that it was the right thing. I consider it right. And let me just say to you parents, you grandparents, those that are dealing with believers and non-believers, you know, you're never wrong in reminding about the truth. You're never wrong. You can never do it too much. It's always needful to remind others of the truth. Notice he says he's going to do this as long as I am in this earthly dwelling. Now, some of you that got a King James Bible, I call it the King Jimmy. You got a King James Bible. He says, as long as I am in this tabernacle. The word tabernacle is the word tent. I like this. In the Old Testament, in Isaiah chapter 38, verse 12, I like this. This is a good graphic description of the human body. He says, like a shepherd's tent, my dwelling is pulled up and removed from me. So he refers to his body in the Old Testament like the tent of a shepherd, in which the tent pegs are pulled up, the tent is folded up, and it's put away. It's no longer needed. Well, this same word was used of Jesus Christ. In John 1:14, it says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, or tabernacled among us. That's what we're going to be looking at next Sunday. That Jesus Christ was God in a tent, human tent. He tabernacled. Jesus pitched his tent among us. He walked among us is literally what it is. Of course, the Apostle Paul used this in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1. We know that if this earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For indeed in this house we groan, longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven. So he likens the human body to a tent. And I'll be honest with you, the best part about camping is coming home. That, to me, is the best part about camping. You can see what an avid camper I am. Every time I've camped, I always sleep on a pine cone and hurt my back or something. You know, it's like, or else I always pitch my tent on an anthill. That always happens, too. And then I don't know if there's a neon light to say mosquitoes come into this tent, but that always happens, too. There's never a thermostat on the wall of a tent, too. I've never found one that has a thermostat on the wall. So, I don't know about you. The best part about camping is going home. It really is. I'm not that much of a camper. My idea of camping is staying at a Sheraton. That's camping, you know, at its best. Flat screen TV, the whole thing. That's camping. I like camping, you know. But he likens the body unto, you know, tents are not made to last forever. They're not, I mean, they're great for those that like to camp and they use them for a while, but you know, they get worn out. They're just not made to last forever. So he likens his body to a tent and he says, to stir you up by way of reminder. And this phrase, stir you up, it's a word that means to awaken or to arouse, to wake someone up. It also means agitate, which means that when you wake some people up, they're agitated, and then they are sometimes. They get kind of grumpy when you wake them up. So it was a word that was used for the agitation of the Sea of Galilee in John 6:18. So again, Peter knew that in order for these Christians to continue to grow, they needed to be refreshed. They had to be reminded of what God has said. They needed to be reminded of the truths they already knew. Though they knew them, it was no guarantee they would continue to practice them. So they needed to be reminded of these things. You know, we forget what we ought to remember, and we remember what we ought to forget. I'm going to mention five basic truths for the Christian. And I know that you'll know all five of these. Let me mention them to you. These are so basic. These probably we learned these when we first came to the Lord. These are some five basic truths. The first one is read your Bible every day. The second one is you need to pray every day. Number three is you need to be faithful in a church fellowship. You need to go where the Bible's being taught. Then number four, you need to serve. And number five, you need to witness. Now, I won't ask you to raise your hand if you're doing all five of these. But I would suggest to you that if you're not doing all five of these, there's a lack somewhere. Those are real basic to walking with God, serving God, being right with God. I mean, they're real basic. And there are five truths that we've heard from probably the day we received the Lord and maybe did a new believer study. We learned these things. And they're so crucial to us walking in the Lord. You see, Peter knew that he was going to die and he wanted to leave something behind that wouldn't die. And you know what that is? That's the Scriptures. He left behind, and we'll see this when we get to verse 15. He leaves behind 2 Peter. Peter was going to go into the ground. He was going to die, but the word of God would remain. And you look at the nation of Israel, all the reminders that God gave to them. I mean, there are all the feasts. The Sabbath every week was a reminder to them that God had created everything. He was the creator. He rested on the seventh. God had created them. They owed their lives to Him. They had become a people by God delivering them out of slavery. They were the Lord's slaves. They belonged to Him. And all of the various feasts and everything all called attention to who God was and what God had done. And some of these feasts, they were mandatory feasts they were to go to. They were to stop everything they were doing and to be reminded of the fact that God delivered them. That God was the provider of all first fruits. God was the God of all blessings. How important it is for us to set aside a time and a day each week to be reminded of these truths, to build relationships with other believers, how important it is. That Israel became a people due to the Lord. God saved them. God delivered them. They were His property. I think of 1 Corinthians 15:1, where Paul says, "Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which also you stand." So Paul writes to these believers that had lots and lots of problems. There was false doctrine, there were errors, there were heresies that were slipping in. And what does he do? He reminds them of the simple gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. He said, that's the simple message. That's the message. Don't neglect it. And you look at the heresies that were in the Corinthian church. And Paul didn't have to come up with a new teaching to combat it. He just came up with the accuracy of the truth. He just spoke of the truth is all he did. The heresy wasn't new. It was just a distortion of truth. So he just simply referred to God's word and then cleared it up as to what God had already said. Paul does the exact same thing to Timothy. In 2 Timothy, his last letter that he would write, here's Timothy facing error and false teaching. Now, I like what he says to Timothy, real simple, 2 Timothy 2:8, remember Jesus Christ risen from the dead. That's what he tells him. He's facing heresy, remember Jesus Christ risen from the dead. No teacher ever raised himself from the dead. Jesus declared himself to be God by raising himself from the dead. Remember who God is what he's saying. And then what happens? Timothy does the exact same thing. In 2 Timothy 2:14, it says, remind them of these things and solemnly charge them in the presence of God. So the very thing that Timothy was convinced of and reminded of, he was to convince his readers and remind them that they were to do the exact same thing. Look at 2 Peter 1:14. Knowing that the laying aside of my earthly dwelling is eminent as our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. Notice he says laying aside. Now, that actually is the word exodus, is what the word is. The word exodus means putting aside or to put aside from the earth is literally what it is. That same word was used of Jesus Christ in the transfiguration in Luke chapter 9. Verses 30 and 31, there's Peter, James, and John on a high mountain. There Jesus is transfigured before them. And who should appear but Moses and Elijah? And Moses and Elijah are speaking of his departure. They're speaking of his exodus that Jesus will accomplish in Jerusalem. He would die on the cross. So he says that his death is imminent, or shortly, or soon, or swiftly. Here's reality, folks, this morning. This is a reality. We're all going to die. I know that's shocking to some of you, but we're all going to die. There are people dying today that have never died before. Now, how do you like that one? Isn't that that is a profound statement. Or how about this? One out of one persons die. Wow. But that's true. That's absolute truth. The Bible says there is but one way to escape death. And the Bible talks about it. Did you know that there are some people that will never die? That's absolutely correct. Because what will happen is the rapture will take place, and they'll bypass the undertaker, and they'll go the way of the overtaker, which is the Lord, and he's going to take us directly into heaven. That could happen at any time. We could actually bypass dying. We wouldn't even have to die. 1 Corinthians 15:51, behold, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. So it is possible we could be that generation. We could be living in the day in which Jesus Christ will come for his church. We will not die. In a moment we will be changed. We'll be caught up to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we'll always be with the Lord. You know, one of the favorite games that I love to play, I haven't played in a long time, is the game Monopoly. I love Monopoly. I love bankrupting people. It is just like so much fun. And you know, there's certain properties that I deem very important in the game Monopoly. They've always served me well. And you know, the object of the game, of course, is to get a monopoly, to own the two or the three, in order that you can then start putting houses on those properties and then start putting hotels on those properties. And then the object is that as the various players land on those, you get to the point to where you bankrupt them. You basically, they have no more money. They have to start, repoing their homes and their hotels, and eventually they start giving up their deeds and everything else. It's an interesting game. Someone just showed me on the way out, and they said, you know, there's a new one that just came out. It's called Monopoly for Cheaters. It's how to cheat in the game Monopoly. I said, I got to get that one. It's just a game. I just got to get that one. But you know something the Parker brothers omits from the rules is that when the game's all over, you pick up the hotels, the houses, the money, and even your little marker, and you all go into a box. And you can kind of figure what the direction I'm going here. There's coming a time in which you put it away. Everything we've done down here is going to be put into a box. It's over. And what we have done with Jesus Christ is ultimately going to be the deciding factor. How we have lived our lives, what we have done with Jesus Christ, will ultimately be the determining factor. What happens when this game or this life is over? Now, Peter's motivation for reminding others was his own death. That was the motivation. Knowing that the laying aside of my earthly dwelling is imminent. It is soon, it is swift. Now, what's he referring to? Well, let's see. Turn over to John 21:18. Did you know that Jesus predicted Peter's martyrdom? Even described how Peter was going to die. Even told Peter how he was going to die. He was going to die a martyr's death. And Jesus said this in John 21:18 and 19. Let's look at what Jesus said to Peter. So Peter knew this. This has been about, 37 years ago that Jesus said this to Peter. Peter's now pushing 70 years of age, and this is taking place. Notice what Jesus said to Peter in John 21:18. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were younger, you used to gird yourself and walk wherever you wish, but when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands, and someone else will gird you and bring you where you do not wish to go. Now look at verse 19. Now this he said, signifying by what kind of death he would glorify God. So it's a reference to Peter being crucified. Peter was going to be led away to his death. He was going to be crucified. Now, again, the early church fathers and various traditions tell us that Peter was executed in Rome. When they came time to execute him, they were going to hang him on a cross. And tradition says that Peter objected to that and says, I am not worthy to die the way my Savior died. So they hung him on a cross upside down. And that's what tradition says. Now, we do have this document that was written by Clement, who's referred to as the first bishop of Rome, who was a colleague of Peter and Paul. And he wrote this letter at the end of the first century to the church of Corinth from Rome. Now, this is a letter from the very first century that was uncovered, and I want to read to you what it says regarding Peter. Now, this is not scripture, but this is an early church father in the first century that said this. He says, Peter, though through unrighteous envy, endured not one or two, but numerous labors. And when he had at length suffered martyrdom, he departed to the place of the glory due him. Now that's what was said about Peter in the first century. Now, we do know that Nero, who was behind his execution, committed suicide on June 9th, 68 AD. So in 68 AD, he committed suicide. So we know that Peter had to have died prior to that. That's why we say Peter died 67 AD, 68 AD, because Nero was responsible for his execution, and he committed suicide on June 9th. So all of that to say that Peter had already had a heads up by the Lord that his death was impending. And he says, laying aside of my earthly dwelling. We should not fear death as believers. Now, I sometimes I talk with Christians and they say, well, you know, I'm just terrified. I have nightmares of waking up in my coffin when it's buried. You know, I have these nightmares of drowning, and I have this. And I think the fear often is probably the procedure or how we're going to die. And we have these fears of suffocating. We have all of this stuff. But death itself, we should not fear. We should not fear it. The Bible teaches to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. In 1 Corinthians, if you're taking notes, jot down chapter 15, verses 54 through 57. And the Bible tells us that Christ has taken the sting out of death. He's already died. He's gone before us. So we're not to fear death. I think that this is quite interesting. If you're taking notes, jot down Acts 12:1. It's an interesting verse where Peter is arrested. He's being held in a prison cell. And the Bible is very clear that the next morning they're going to execute him. And guess what Peter's doing? Snoring. He's sleeping. Matter of fact, the angels have to kind of punch him a little bit to wake him up. He's sleeping so soundly. Why is he sleeping so soundly? Because Peter knew that his death would come only by the permission of Jesus. Jesus had already told Peter that he's going to be crucified. So they could not kill Peter. They could not extinguish him. He would have to be crucified. And it would be in God's timing. So Peter had nothing new to impart to the believers, but to refresh them in their memory. I think it was Harry Ironside that once said, if it's new, it's not true. If it's true, it's not new. And that's a good thing to remember. It's nothing new. Our Bibles have a front and back cover because it's a complete revelation. This brings us now to the third and final point in verse 15, remembering. And I will also be diligent that at any time after my departure, you will be able to call these things to mind. So Peter knew time was short. And Peter said, in light of time being short, I will be diligent. He loves that word. He uses it in verse 5. He uses it in verse 10. And then uses it again here in verse 15. And it means to hasten to do something. To do something zealously with a lot of, you know, with just a lot of desire to do something. So he says, I will be diligent that at any time after my departure, after my exodus, to call these things to mind. To remember, to remind, and to refresh. Now, I believe that that would encompass this Second Peter. You know, Peter was about to die, and he was going to leave behind Second Peter. I am so thankful for Second Peter. I am so thankful for First Peter. Some even go so far as to say the Gospel of Mark according to Peter. Because
It tells us in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 13, that John Mark was associated with Peter, and many believe that the information in Mark's gospel came from Peter. So that you could say, you will be able to call these things to mind, 1st, 2nd Peter, and the gospel of Mark. You'll be able to go back and look over these things. Martin Lloyd-Jones said these words. He says, the business of the church in a preaching is not to present us with new and interesting ideas. It is rather to go on reminding us of certain fundamental and eternal truths. So that's why we come. I want to close this morning with just mentioning five points of application, five things to consider this morning as we wrap this up. Number one, the apostles are long gone, but we have the written words. Will we keep reminding ourselves of what has been written, or will we search for some other voice and message? I've heard some people say, I want to go deeper than the Bible. You'll never go deeper than the Bible. You will never go deeper than the Spirit of God. That is pure foolishness. Number two, there is no such thing as brand new spiritual truth. Only a clear understanding of the timeless truths in God's Word. If it's new, it's not true. If it's true, it's not new. Number three, the reminder of facts and faith are the requirements to fruitfulness and to keep the believer from falling. Number four, a pastor's responsibility is to remind the congregation of what God has said. It becomes then the responsibility of the congregation to then do what God has said. So my part is to remind you, to practice it myself, and then you hearing and understanding are then to practice what God has said. And then lastly, number five, believers are prone to forget what they ought to remember, and we remember what we ought to forget. Let me ask you this morning, where are you at with the Lord? How is your relationship with Him this morning? Have you fallen prey to false teaching? That's all due to not remembering the truth, not reminding yourself of what God has said. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you this morning for these precious people that came out to study, and I pray that you have spoken to us this morning. I pray that each one of us would be so excited about being reminded